Mark chapter 4. But we looked last week at the parable of the sower, the person planting seed, or I call the parable of the soils, that it's a metaphor that Jesus gives when the word of God, the Bible, is read or taught or preached or heard, however it's heard. What kind of a heart do I have to accept it or to not accept it? We got through that parable, but he kind of, the following verses that we pick up on still kind of circle back to that. So we're going to together read Mark 4, 14 through 20. So you and I will read the even number together, and then I'll just read the odd number. So you see that first verse is just a few words. So we'll do this together. Ready? Begin. The sower sows the word. Very good. I'm usually the one that butchers these things. And verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside or the sidewalk where the word is sown, where they hear, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown or planted in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to bless your word this morning as we learn it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just go from there to verse 21, where the goal is to finish the chapter. And, you know, this is a message that I felt came together fairly quickly, and I had time to go over it again. And because I know that I can tend to, when I teach or even talk to my wife at home about anything, I just can become a fire hose of too much information. And I want to, as we've been taught years ago, to simply teach the word of God simply. And I look at what I have here, and I think it's still almost too much. So we'll see how it goes. I just want to go slowly. We may or may not finish the chapter. So, but we just read that together with Jesus again. There's four types of soil, and he's sharing this parable, which is just a story to enhance the spiritual truth. And he's using the farming example. And he's talking about someone back in those days. And I don't know now. I know we have, and I'm the guy from California, Southern California suburbs. I'm not a city slicker. I'm a suburb snob. That's what I say, you know, but I'm not really snobby about it. I mean this reverently. I know Jack about farming and building and all that stuff. But it's interesting that the Bible is referred to as the word of God. These words are referred to like seed, right? And it's not just something to hear like any other story. It's something that my heart needs to know what to do with this seed. And the fourth, when he tells this parable or this story, he talks about they would plant or sow by hand. So they're just scattering seed, where their fields were, there were pathways. And that's what he's referring to as the wayside in the New King James. I just say the sidewalk. So when seed lands on the sidewalk, it's not going to grow, right? It's not going to grow. And so it's just right there for the birds to pluck up. Which, by the way, those seeds, I got a very good friend that told me, get these certain kind of sunflower seeds. I forget what they're called now, but I got them. He said, you'll have deer all over your pasture, you know? And so I put some in a bowl and put it out, because sometimes we see a few deer. Since we don't have horses anymore, they're not afraid to come around. And so there were a few deer around, but it's rare, right? So he said, you'll have a flock, herd, right? you know, and they'll bring all their friends. And so I put that stuff out there in a bowl out by there, and we still haven't, we've just seen a few scant. I have, my wife saw the last one. I went out there and checked again. It's completely empty. So they're either doing it at night or birds are getting, we don't even get, we haven't seen all that. But anyway, that's why we're not going to get through the whole chapter. But that's the sidewalk. And that's the, and the idea is the person whose heart is hardened, they maybe have heard about Jesus, or may, here's the thing too, it's so important to know. They may have grown up with someone who confessed to know Jesus or even knows Jesus, but mistreated them. And so they're like, I don't, if that's what Jesus is, I don't want him. And so when they hear something taught, they're just not, they don't want to learn. And so it's, they don't, it's like landing on the sidewalk, right? And then there's a stony ground, and that doesn't just mean rocks in the ground. It means they're like in Israel, there's just lots of, well, there are lots of rocks, but there's lots of stony areas that have little pits in them where there are, is soil. Or maybe there is soil that's just not very, there's stone underneath. So it does, isn't deep. So when the seed is planted, it can't produce, the root can't go very deep. But, you know, it's planted and there's water and there's enough sunshine, it just springs up. But then when the sun is, you know, perpetually out, it's really hot, it doesn't have the depth to get the water that it needs, and it shrivels. And that speaks to the person who hears the gospel and they're gung-ho for it. And again, I'm going to pause and say, some would say all four of these talk about evangelism, like people that don't believe in Jesus and you share the word and they're going to respond one or the other. I see where some of these apply to my own life. So I guess either I'm not saved or somehow it still applies to the believer. But the stony ground I see is like more an immature believer, or maybe someone isn't truly saved, but they hear the good news. You can, you know, come to Jesus and he'll save you and he'll bless your life and you'll have joy. And that's all true, but there's also trials and tribulations. And that's what Jesus says about this type of ground in the parable, right? When the sun rises, it represents persecution and trials because of the word, because I am a believer. And so some people just, they just wither and then I'm out, you know. And again, it's up to God. He knows the heart of hearts. They may be a saved person that just needs to mature more, or they may be an unsaved person that they're just, it sounded good, but no, deny myself, take up my cross, I'm out of here, you know, kind of a thing. And again, all of that is a work in progress for all of us, and none of us on our own can do it at all. Whether you, I've been a Christian for 40 some years, and that's not a boast, that's a confession, because I continue to struggle with this thing, this little three-letter word that's spelled S-I-N. I still struggle with that every day. We're all the same, you know. So I just want to make that clear, because I know not everyone here are regulars, and I want you to know how much God loves you and he cares about you. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You might think, well, you just said deny yourself and take up your cross and trials. And it's just that way down here in the world. It's that way in these bodies we live in, because we still are prone to sin. But for those of us that have, as the Bible says, tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You know, there's just no better friend that we can have. So that's the stony ground. And then the thorny ground, like it says clearly in what we just read, that it's the cares of this world. So again, if they find the seed lands in good soil, it's good soil, it's deep, it's got water, it's, you know, but there's thorns there too, and they grow. And the thorns grow and choke out that seed or that plant. And the example is the cares of this world, just normal things that aren't necessarily sinful, but just hyper-focusing on, like we put on the worksheet last week, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Just worry, worry, worry. And God says, well, seek me first and all these things will be added to you. And so that's the thorny ground. And then, of course, the good ground is the one that, as it says here, they hear the word, accept it, and they bear fruit. And the other gospels, I forget, I think it says hear it gladly and just really take it for what it is. Because the other thing we talked about last week is none of us even understands the whole Bible. There's verses that can be confusing. But again, we know enough and we've experienced enough with the Lord and his love for us that we we continue to want to read the word and learn of him. So from there, on verse 21, it says, also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. So what does all that mean? Well, number one on your sheet, and I'll explain. I've just quoted a verse from Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, let your light so shine before men, that's people, men and women, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the word there is Father. And that Matthew passage, it's worth peeking at here, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:16, before that, Jesus says the exact thing we just read in Mark. First, he says, you are the light of the world. Well, yeah, the same thing we just read. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he goes on to say what we just was number one on your sheet. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what does that mean? What is my light? Well, Jesus lives inside of me. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us who put our trust in Jesus. And so we don't want to hide that, just like with a lamp. And the lamps back then, these little oil lamps, they looked like the Aladdin lamp, you know, like almost like a shoe. So it's something you could light and stick under a bed. Well, you know, I don't want the bed to catch on fire, but you could hide the light. He's saying, no, they'd have stands. There's the menorah there. That's there on the wall, for those of you can see it. That's for the temple. But they just had, you know, straight stands that you put the lamp on in a place where you get the most benefit from the flame, from the light. And so he's encouraging us to do the same. And we do that through our behavior and through our verbal witness. And I have a couple of verses. The references are there on your sheet, Matthew 10:26-28 and Philippians 2:14-15. The Matthew passage, 26-28, Jesus is talking about when they're going to be persecuted, people are going to hate them. They're going to call if they called me Beelzebub, or they called me the devil, they're going to call you the devil. But don't be afraid of them. So he says here, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. And then he says, just like in our passage, here's whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach to the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And again, he's not telling us as believers, be afraid you're going to go to hell. It's be afraid for the other people, the ones that are persecuting, much like they need the Lord. And that's the, you know, when you think about that, it's hard. It's very hard to live. But you think about Jesus. What was his mission? To come to this earth and to love the very people that would hang him on a cross, that would put him on a cross. Because now, you know, there's an argument, who killed Jesus? The Romans, the Jews? We all did. You look at Acts 4, it clearly says that. It's my sin. He went to the cross because of my sin. So he loved the haters, right? He didn't hate the haters. He loved the haters. And like, I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, if you want to get rid of your enemies, make them your friends, you know, and that Jesus did that in the ultimate sense. So that's kind of our verbal witness, to not be afraid to speak about the Lord. And then as far as our conduct, there's the Philippians passage, Philippians 2:14-15. And Paul writes, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Check this out. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's how we are, salt and light. we act different than what people would normally act. Like he says, without complaining and disputing. Yesterday was a difficult day for me, and it's because I start off the morning complaining. I met with a good friend, and we're like accountability brothers, but I just had too much complaining, I think, and then it just kind of carried into my attitude most of the day yesterday. So, but when we're not like that, especially when we're under trial, when we're facing tragedy or just hard times, and the world sees that, it's light and it's salt is different. There's something different about that, and that's what will that the Lord uses that to woo people to Him. So, I'm in Matthew. Got to get back to Mark, chapter 4 here. So that was for those first two verses. The next one is just one verse. No, I'm sorry. We do a handful of verses, 23 through 25. Then Jesus goes on to say, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him or her hear. Then he said to them, take heed or be careful what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. This, again, is very confusing at first read. So we have to break this down. We look at our sheet, though. When it talks about, he says at the beginning here, in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It's like, you know, you have the husband and wife or whatever. Did you hear? Yeah, I heard you. He got his face in the paper. Yeah, I heard you, honey. And then you're not listening. And then they can repeat exactly verbatim what she says. But it's not really, he's not really listening. Because what she said is, you know, your pants are on fire. Get up. I'm just kidding. But he's just not really listening. And so in a spiritual sense, it's the same thing. We can hear, we can read and hear the Bible, but do we have spiritual ears to understand? And so number two on your sheet, ears to hear equals or means a heart that wants to be taught by Jesus. God has given us the seed, which is His Word. His Word and His Spirit will cause us to grow and to sow. So the word there is cause. So the word, we think of the seed, the more I read the Bible, the more that seed gets in me. And again, just because I'm up here being the preacher or whatever, the pastor, I'm just like anyone else. Like our pastor in California would say, my flesh doesn't move that way. It's not natural for me to want to read the Bible all the time. Later on today, it's like I often say, this looks like a pulpit, but it's a confessional. I'll have this battle, the spiritual battle. Do I want to read the Bible or share with the word with my wife? Or do I want to find out how the Rams are doing? You know, which again, that's not sin in itself, but my wife and I both know for me, it sure can be. So it's what am I going to invest in? But the more that we read it, the more that seed gets in us. And again, it's seed. So we may not see the fruit right away. And I know people will compliment me, man, you really know the Bible and you know verses and where they are. And I'm telling you, that's not something that came through strict discipline, because I fight that like anyone else. You see, when I put things on Telegram at 4 a.m, that's not because I'm disciplined. I call it, what do I call it? Blessed insomnia is what it is. I just can't sleep. So, but the thing is, for all of us, we just get the word in us, and it will, and that's what he's saying here. If we read on where we're at, I mean, and he said, take heed what you hear. What am I going to focus on the news today, later on? Am I going to focus on what this person's saying? Of course, we live our lives and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But am I willing to spend time in the Word? And he says right there, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. So the more you pour in and the more the Lord kind of enlightens you, or the more he gets your interest and gets you more and more into it. Again, I've heard it said the Bible is an acquired taste. It is food, but it's an acquired taste. And then he says, for whoever has, to him, and again, him, just it really would mean him or her, man or woman, boy or girl, the one who hears, who they hear, more will be given. And I'm sorry, verse 25, for whoever has, to him or her, more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. What does he mean there? He's talking again about the person who doesn't know the Lord really. They might be a seeker and they're just curious about it, or they might be a very religious person that isn't born again. And to be born again just simply means, Jesus, I believe that you're real and that you died on the cross for my sins. And I know I need you. And I know I can't go to heaven without you. So and that's not even those specific words. It's just the heart. As the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's however the Lord, the words don't matter as much as the heart. But when you know that you need him, he comes in and he says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. The Holy Spirit comes in and he will never leave you. Well, what if I rob a bank? Well, you'll be a witness in prison, I guess, you know, but you can't go to hell once you're saved. You know, there's some that believe you can lose that, but you can't lose that. If you've truly called on the Lord, he takes it from there, you know. And now we know there are people who walk with the Lord, they're in ministry, they're effective, and then they fall away and they stop coming and say they don't believe. That's between them and God. I don't know what's going to happen when they die. Maybe he'll just have to say, there, you know, I don't know. But all I know is that if you sincerely believe, he'll take care of the rest. Keith Green had a song with that. Anyway, he had a song, He'll Take Care of the Rest, you know, and just a nice little witty song. But that's the gospel, and gospel means good news. Jesus died on the cross for us. I read this in a book and I came up with the hand signs. You've seen me do it. He died. He gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he could live his life through me. And that's what it is. And you can just go on and just be who you are. You can be Lori, you can be Trevor, you can just be who you are, and he'll do the rest. I could go on and on about that, and I guess I am, but what it means to hear in context is to hear and understand and want and to grow in it, right? It's not just, like I said, the husband saying, oh, I hear you, you're taking it in and it means something to you. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And again, that's just putting your trust in Jesus. And that new birth means that he comes in and now you have a new life. Says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, that means they put their trust in Jesus Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, look, take notice. All things have become new. And again, you may not see it at first, and others may not see it, but that's what's happened. But it's a seed, right? And it takes time for fruit to grow. So from there, we will look at verses 26 through 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself doesn't know how. Why is this? For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So what's this saying? This is saying that God does the work. We just by faith sow the seed. Again, by faith I read the Bible and I read the boring parts. We as a church, I mean, it's an optional thing, but we have we have a Telegram app, and every day if you choose to, you can read a chapter in the Bible. We started this in January of 2022 with Genesis, one chapter at a time, and we got through it. We got done by this past April. We got through the whole Bible, so we're back. We went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now we're in Deuteronomy. And I can't even say it, Leviticus. I've only drank water, that's all I drink. Leviticus and Numbers, they got some boring parts in them, very boring, you know. So, but you just kind of read it by faith, you know. And so that's the idea. We sow it into ourselves by faith, but we also share it with others by faith. So look at number three on your sheet. So that's where we are, right? Number three. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. What does that mean? I want to read you the context of that. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the context is the church in Corinth, Paul's writing this letter to them. They wrote different letters back and forth. In your Bible, there's 1 Corinthians and there's 2 Corinthians. But really, they were like the second and fourth letters, because you can tell by the text that they're writing each other back and forth. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, you guys are carnal, which that means, what that means is they're saved, but they're not really living like it, because they're very oppositional with each other and contentious, and they're divisive. That's what he says there. And they're saying, well, I follow Paul. You know, Paul planted this church. I follow him. And others are just, well, I follow Apollos. Apollos is a guy that came later to help the church, grow the church when Paul moved on to the next town. And so listen to this from 1 Corinthians. This is what we read on our worksheet, but I've got the verse before and the verse after. Paul's saying, we're nothing. It's all God. And he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So Paul started that church. He planted the church. Apollos came later, and it says there in Acts 17 that he greatly helped, Apollos did, he greatly helped those who had believed. In the chapter 17, it talked about how Apollos was a man of the word. He was really strong in the word of God, and he helped those who had believed. And that's why we're doing what we're doing right now. It's my job right now to do this with you all. And whoever is up here that takes my place when I'm not here is to teach and to feed. That's what the Bible talks about, feed the sheep. And that's how we feed the sheep. We teach the word. And not just from a pulpit, but that's what parents do with their children, and wives, husbands, and husbands, wives, and friend to friend. We just share the word with each other, and we get really encouraged and built up, and we grow. So, okay, I never even finished that, did I? So Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So it's not about who's this great Christian or whatever. It's about God doing it. We're just all his servants, just sharing the word with each other and sharing the word with those that haven't yet put their trust in Jesus. So great. From there, we go verse 30 to 32. I don't have anything on the worksheet from that, and I'll explain why. You know what? I have to pause, because there's a beautiful story that a pastor shared years ago that I think illustrates just sharing the word, reading it by faith, and just sharing it by faith, not trying to talk someone into something or using your own cleverness. And some of you have heard this story, but back in the days when the Salvation Army was really out there sharing the gospel on the streets, I guess there was this young lady, a new believer, a teenage girl or a young lady, I don't know, but a new believer, didn't know a lot about the Bible, but loved Jesus. And she was sharing the gospel, the good news, with those who were standing around listening. And there's one man, this middle-aged man, kind of a heckler, saying, well, let me ask you a question. Where did Cain get his wife? That's, if you don't, just these silly questions that how do you prove this in the Bible? He said, well, sir, I don't know. I just know that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin. And then she'd go on sharing the good news, and he'd say, well, what about this? How could someone be in the belly of a whale for 3 days and not die? Well, sir, I don't know. I just know the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin. And then she goes on, and the guy walked off. And then the next day she went back to the same corner and was preaching the gospel again, and different people were coming around. And that same man showed up and said to her, what did you say about the blood of Jesus Christ? And so that's the point of the Holy Spirit. He takes the word and he wrote the word. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through people, and he takes the word and he does what he wishes with it. One more quick one. Franklin Graham, I was at a pastor's conference years ago, and he shared at this Calvary Chapel pastor's conference, you know, Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham. He says, and I don't imitate Billy very well, or Franklin, but he says, "I don't know why the gospel works, but it works," is what he said. I mean, I could be preaching the gospel, and there's a man sitting there with a scowl on his face, and then the guy right next to him, just tears just streaming down his face. It just is what it is. It's the truth, and that's why we do this, really, because it's so wonderful. Yes, life is hard, but Jesus is amazing, and we've tasted and seen that he is good, and we just want to share him with others. So move on, Wilson. Verse 30 through 32, then he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches, and the birds of the air, that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Now, this is a controversial parable because some commentators say it's a positive thing and some say it's a negative. And we talked about it in the book of Matthew, so look it up online. We're moving on. No, I mean, I'm not going to say a lot about it, but because of time and wanting to get through the chapter. But some would have taught that it's not natural for a mustard seed. They can grow big, but not the size that it's talking about. And that the birds of the air and other parables are talking about the enemy. And so it's really the enemy, just like in the parable of the tares and the wheat, you know. And you might say, well, this is the kingdom of God. But in the parable of the tares and the wheat, after when Jesus explains that to his disciples, he says that he, the Son of Man, when he comes, he will cast those out of the kingdom of God that offend. And that you know, so, but the other side would say, no, it's a picture of Christianity started with this one man and these 12 guys, and it's grown into this worldwide thing. And frankly, I see that both fit, so I'm not going to debate over it. But if you want to talk to me about it more afterwards, I'll be glad to share what I know about it. So I hope that makes sense to you. So from there, I think we are going to finish the chapter, I think. We are looking at verses 33 and 34. And Jesus says, I'm sorry, Mark writes, "And with many such parables, he," Jesus, "spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." And so number four on your sheet, being alone, the word alone, being alone with Jesus is an important key to biblical revelation. And there's plenty of examples of this. When they're alone with him in the house, they ask him, what does this mean? Even that parable of the wheat and tares. He tells the parable of wheat and tares and harvest and this and that. And then they're alone with him. And they say, will you explain that to us? And I wish every parable were spelled. Then he spells out what it means, just like he does the parable of the sower. The one that we looked at previously that I just talked about, he doesn't give the exact definition to us. But again, I've experienced just spending time with the Lord. It's nothing measured. It's nothing I can plan. But sometimes just something just jumps out. And the connection's made, you know. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't happen all the time or super often, but it's like I put on the sheet here. It is an important key to biblical revelation or to learning what the Bible means. There are other things, teaching. I don't have it on there. You could jot down 2 Timothy 2:2, and that's where Paul says to Timothy, you know, what you've learned from me, pass on to other faithful men, so that they can teach others. So it's important to be taught, to learn, and find to read commentaries. Sometimes you'll get different opinions or whatever, but those are other ways that we learn, of course. But just having the Word of God is just such a gift that God, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we have a whole, you know, New Testament and four Gospels about Jesus and how he lived, and that's how Father God is. This Almighty God, who has power over heaven and hell, is gentle and humble at heart, because Jesus said that he's gentle and humble in heart. And then we have all this and stuff in the Old Testament. Some stuff's harder to understand, but we have prophecy, which is predictions, things that were written hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, that a lot of hundreds of those things came to pass just in Jesus's first time on the earth, and more are going to be fulfilled when he takes us in the rapture and when he comes the second time to the earth. So it's just beautiful that we have the word. And I will say I was blessed when we had the discussion. Someone asked, I think Ed asked on Telegram about the Seventh-day Adventist, and everyone gave a different opinion. I was blessed with what Maria shared, because Maria has been part of that church. And she said, I don't really want to follow a person. I want to learn from the Bible itself. And so again, we're not here to hear, don't believe one thing that Kevin Wilson says, search the scriptures yourself. That's Acts 17:11. If you want, there's a reference for that too. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they heard what Paul taught, but then they went, or they received the word gladly, but then they went and looked in the scriptures. For them, that'd be the Old Testament, to see if these things are so. So isn't that wonderful? We all have access to a Bible still in America. That's so far a mini miracle. So wonderful thing. So then from there, we just have this last episode and we'll be done. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. He was teaching from the boat, remember? And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling up with water. But he was in the stern. That's the back of the boat. My aunt, I knew that because my aunt had a boat and taught us how to water ski. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So this is the Sea of Galilee, which is a humongous lake. It's I haven't been there. I know, anyone here been to Israel? But it's huge. But it's called Galilee. It's considered a lake, but they would fish there. And these were seas. Some of these guys were fishermen. They're going to the other side, and this storm just comes, this horrible storm where water's flooding in and they're sinking. They're going to drown. And Jesus is asleep. So again, you know, they're going to get rebuked for their lack of faith. But I know what I'd be saying and doing if that were happening. I'd be freaking out as well. So we go on from there. The great calm in verse 40, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the wave, even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, again, he says that because they've seen him do miracles. They've seen him cast out demons and heal people. So I'm sure that's why he said it. It is a scary thing. He's on the boat asleep. And I often thought, used to think, you know, why was Jesus asleep on the boat? And the best answer I could come with is that he was very tired. You know, he just worked constantly, serve. So very easy. It's like my poor wife, we sit down to watch Chosen at the end of the day or something that we enjoy together, and some good scene comes on and she laughs and looks over at me to have a moment. And I saw that. we get tired. So, it's of course a horror, you know. So anyway, let's look at our sheet. Here, it's a question for all of us. Do I believe that the Lord cares about me when my ship is sinking? The words believe. Do I believe that? This is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Mark is the only gospel where it says here, where they say, In verse 38, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care? Now, I get it, having a lack of faith. Yes, this is the guy that we've seen heal all these people and cast out demons, but we're about to sink and he's conked out. So I get the fear there. I'm not saying it's still warranted because, again, I worry about if the check's in the mail. I've never been threatened. My life's never been threatened like that before, you know. And so we can easily make fun of the children of Israel in the desert, you know, and they did have the same tune over and over. Well, let's go back to Egypt, but that's sad. But in the desert and no water, you don't have to shout out, but I haven't experienced that. Still, though, our God, nothing's too hard for him. He's a big God. And so, but they're saying, do you not care? And it's the same word that Martha said to Jesus when Martha was serve, and he was in the family room, the living room, teaching people, and her sister was sitting there at the feet of Jesus listening to the teaching, and Martha was doing all the preparation for the guests. And she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? If you know that story, it's at the very end of Luke chapter 10. Just look up the end of Luke chapter 10. It's like a four-verse story. And Jesus said, oh, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but your sister Mary just focused on one thing, and that's the best thing. Because again, you could argue that Martha was like this in that moment, like the thorny ground, concerned about the things of this world and getting things, making this perfect, you know, which it was necessary. But Jesus was teaching, and Mary, she had that hunger, she had that good soul. I just want to hear. I want to learn more about what it's like to follow you, and what this is all about. So, and then the other example that comes to mind is when Peter, in his first letter, says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Same word. And so they were challenging that. And of course, he did care, and he does care, and he cares for us in our storms. And for me, when I look at the four soils in this season of my life, currently I often struggle with the thorny ground because there's just lots to do, just trying to do right by in my counseling practice and in my note taking and my charting for the insurance company and just other cares of the world, just managing just different things. But one thing for sure, I do love people and I love the word of God. And so I often, God, he just takes care of me. He just tells me to chill out and take a break. And I hope that he does that for you too, and that you get a chance to, because I know for all of us, especially those again with, I know like my wife, her chronic illness is a full-time job in itself, just that. And so, and I know others of you that suffer, and God bless you, you know, he wants to give us all peace and rest for sure. So Father, thank you for these words in the Bible. Thank you that you are love and that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Lord, we call on you for that, for those that haven't called on you, that they will. And we thank you too that you are working in us, Lord, to grow, to be more like you and to be closer to you, to just grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.